First Corinthians, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, and we see in our world, and we see very powerful people who wield a lot of influence and are instrumental in the bringing down of other men. But isn't it amazing when the worm turns and God says, hey, look at what you've been doing, right? And it comes around. And I'm not going to say the name, but you know who I'm talking about right now. Unbelievable. You know what? God makes those things that are, that think they're wise and that stand against God foolish. We have a great class, a group of us we've been doing with Pastor Van Doren now for I don't know how many years. And just an awesome time. And we just started the book of Corinthians. And it's literally amazing how the wisdom of man thinks it can undo the power of God. And how every time it is made foolish. You know, just right now in a instance of events, Mount St. Helens has caused havoc in all of the evolutionary systems because what has happened in a few short years is supposed to take thousands and thousands and thousands of years. The making of quality coal, the petrifying of wood, all these things have happened in such a short period of time. It has destroyed the wisdom of men, right? But we understand the power of God, and we are kept by the power of God. You know, it's like when you go and you receive that phone call to go like Pastor Bailey is doing right now, this is what we live for. That is what we live. Everything on this side of that last breath is lived for what takes place after that breath, right? As we serve God, we work with God. And being with Rafel, being with Gary, watching those guys both look me in the eye and say, I am ready. I am ready. That is what we're about. That is the power of God. That is the excitement of the wisdom of God that makes foolish that of man. So I just ask God, search my heart and eliminate those things that I have thought are wisdom that are not from above, right? Take those out and give us great power and change this world. So Pastor Stan and I first met through Pastor Mark about 27 or 8 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. I don't know. The time goes. He brought a group of kids from Hyattsville, Maryland, in the most inner part of the city, to a camping trip in New Hampshire. And they thought, what did you do? There's no lights here. We're in the middle of the woods. And it was quite hysterical to see how scared some of those kids were in the beginning. But by the end of the weekend, it was awesome. And then I think we did that with Karen as well. She was on every one of those. She's an unbelievable trooper. And all those years and so many kids and so many times and so many places, and then going down and seeing him in Peru, seeing him in Argentina, the different times, just awesome to see Pastor Stan and Karen's ministry. And they've made such an amazing impact on the world, but especially on that continent. And we're honored tonight to be able to hear from him. So here we go.
So it's great for us, for Karen and I, to be here with you all. And even though we do miss being with the church in Argentina, our return has been delayed a few times, but I'm very thankful for Zoom, that we can at least still see them and have Bible college and do some things in that way. And the people, by the way, several of the guys, wrote to me last night and this morning, and they said to please greet, the Church of Marlboro in the name of Rosario. So they are thinking of you. And I know that you're also will be very, much they'll be in your prayers. Thank you for that. So tonight, I wanted to read, this one sentence, well, several, but we'll start with one in the book of Job. It's in Job, chapter, 31. You guys know the story of the book of Job, probably. You know, Job lost everything. He lost his kids, he lost his possessions, and he lost his health. And you know, it was God who, I mean, God didn't do it, but God incited the devil. You know, we always hope that God isn't, you know, please don't mention me to the devil. But you never know. It's good though to know that our lives are in God's hands, right? Our lives are in God's hands. The devil doesn't, by the way, the devil can't take you. Hallelujah. Right? The devil he cannot take a child of God. He can't take you. God takes you. It's hard still. It's still hard when God takes someone home. It's hard for our believer. It's hard for the family. It's hard for us. It's very hard, because we were not created. Man was not created to die. He was created to live. Death came because of sin. And so death is very hard for us, but it's a very great comfort for us to know that it's God that takes, God takes us, and he takes us home. He takes us home. Wow. Hallelujah for that. So, in the book of Job, there he is. These three guys come to him, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and they take turns. Like, just, they start out slow. They actually, the Bible says that they came to comfort him. We heard about your distress. We heard you were, like, really having a tough time, so we came to help you. But as it goes, they get worse and worse with their, I mean, you can read it. I'm not going to read those chapters. But they get more critical and more condemning as they go. And there's no answer. There's no solution in any of it because it's nothing is this way. It's all this way. What did you do? What did you do? And the solution is never there. It's like almost like a sport that the world plays. It's called the blame game, right? They're better at that than anything. Whose fault is it? That's all we want to know. What about the solution? Which there is. Okay, so, but my favorite sentence in the book of Job is in chapter 31. It's the last sentence. It's in verse 40. It's at the last sentence in the verse. Because all of these arguments, you have, you know, Eliphaz gives him his, you know, what for, and then Job, and then, you know, Bildad comes in, and then Job answers, or let's see, I think it was Zophar, and then Bildad, and then Job, and then Eliphaz part two, Job part four, Zophar part two, Job part five. You got the idea. It went like that all the way through. The only one was Bildad that I don't know why he didn't get three turns. The other guys got three turns. He only got two turns. It's like one of those softball games where you only get two strikes. We know about all the softball players going like, oh, don't even talk about it. Okay, we won't talk about softball. But this is my favorite sentence, verse 40 of chapter 31. The words of Job are ended. Wow. Hallelujah. Have you ever talked too much? I mean, you have, but have you ever recognized that you've talked too much? I don't know you necessarily, but I'm sure that we've all done it. Like, we found ourselves, we're like, yeah, man, why? You're like even going like, why can't I stop this? I should stop talking pretty soon now. You know, so, but they kept on going and they kept on going, but finally the words of Job are ended. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. The words of Job are ended. And then verse, or chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. The apostle Paul talked about that kind of righteousness. He said in Philippians 3 verse 9 that's, I don't want people to find me trying to establish my own righteousness. You know, defending myself. You know, so someone says something, it's a little bit critical about you, and the first words that come out of your mouth are, well, you know, like, you have an answer, right? What is that? That's self-righteousness. Like, it's in us. Like, we do it. Like, oh, I did it, didn't I? I defended myself. Paul said, I don't want people to find me like that. I want people to see me so secure that I have this assurance that I have God's righteousness. And we do. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that the one who didn't know any sin, who was that? The one that didn't know any sin was Jesus, right? The Bible Club answer that's always right, right? Jesus, the one who knew no sin, was made to be sin. Whew. Wow. Thank you. Right. Thank you, Lord. He was made to be sin, and we were made to be the righteousness of God in him. We were made to be the righteousness of God. So, but Job, and this is what happens when people are attacking us and we keep on talking, what we will end up doing is we are righteous. We get self-righteous. We talk about our own. No, but I didn't know, but I'm right. Yeah. I know, cause you know. We don't have to talk about it. But then it says this, and Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with what? Anger. He burned with anger. Are you reading your Bible, by the way? In my Bible, it says, is that what it says in that term? He burned with anger at Job, and because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer. They found no solution. They're criticizing, but there's no solution. Have you ever had people like telling you all the things that you did wrong, but you go like, okay, but, I mean, even if I agree with you, there's still no solution, right? There's no solution. There's no answer. Although they had declared Job to be in the wrong, like, we don't know what's right. We just know you're wrong. Well, thank you. I mean, I am, but I need an answer now. Now when Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, I think it says four times in those verses, burned with anger in verse 2. Two times it says it in verse 2, one time it says it in verse 3, and then it says it again in verse 5. He burned with anger, but listen. Don't think that it's like this carnal explosion of, you know, like, I'm gonna get a hammer and take you out, or get an axe and, you know, don't, it's not like that. He burned, his anger was controlled. It was good anger. It was, there is such a thing as good, righteous anger. God does not have a soft spot for the devil. God is not, my old buddy. He is evil and he wants to destroy your life. The devil is a liar. He hates you. I saw a young guy with a t-shirt in Argentina about a year ago, and it said, you know how sometimes Christians will wear a t-shirt that says, Jesus loves me? Well, he had a black t-shirt that said, Satan loves me. So I saw him, I'm riding my bicycle downtown, the same one that I fell off of up here in Marlboro, and got all kinds of good stories from that, and I'm sure you guys have heard some of them. Doesn't matter anymore. I'm still alive. I don't know. God has a purpose. So I saw this guy. I went up to him and I said, hey, I want to talk to you. And he said, what? what it says on your t-shirt. I said, no, he doesn't. He wants you. Don't get me wrong. Satan wants you. Oh, he hates you and he wants you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to deny God. He wants you to be independent from God. That's the main thing. But he doesn't love you. There's no love, by the way, in hell. It's not like the Christians love each other in heaven and the unbelievers love each other in hell. There's no love in hell. It's a place without grace. It's a place without love. It's a place without forgiveness, without forgetfulness. It's hell. It's a place without the grace of God. It's a place without anything good. Satan doesn't love you. Wow. But God. Okay, so he says, so what is the answer? This is what Elihu does. What he does is, he says, okay, I actually do have something to say, but it's not going to be the same as those three guys. It's going to actually be very different than those three guys. And actually they said, you can read in the chapters, they said a lot of true things. Those guys, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, they said a lot of things that were absolutely doctrinally correct. But they did not have the heart of God. They knew not the grace of God. They were not merciful. And they were not, they had a doctrinal problem, and their doctrinal problem was regarding the finished work. But Elihu says, look, I want to read it to you in chapter 33, verse 23. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, one in a thousand to declare to man what is right for him. Maybe your voice is like one in a thousand. Maybe you and the message that you have is like one in a thousand. You are a mediator. You are like Elihu. You're not like those other three guys criticizing, finding fault, and having no answer. But to declare to man what is right for him. What is right for him. And he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy and he restores to man his righteousness. That's what God does. God makes man righteous again. That's what man lost in the garden. They lost the glory of God. They lost it. They were covered with the glory of God and they lost it when they sinned. And then we got that sin nature right when we were born. We didn't get it when we sinned. We got it when we were born. We had it. We were born with it. That's why parents don't have to teach their children to get stubborn and say no. Nobody teaches them that. It's in them. I can't imagine mom. Okay, now this is what I want you to say. No, mommy. But they do it. But he restores to man his righteousness. Verse 29, behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Be silent and I will speak. If you have any words, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. Oh, isn't that good? What a blessing. If in the church, if when we talk to each other, we are not finding fault. It's so easy to find fault, right? It's not hard. Like you don't have to look so, you don't have to use a microscope to find fault with anybody in here. But what if instead of criticism, what if we actually seek, what I'm seeking is to justify you. I'm seeking your righteousness and to talk about it. That's the solution, by the way. The answer, the solution is that you speak to the man about his righteousness. And look at in the last verse here in Job, and then we're going to go to Hebrews. To finish this little teaching tonight, and I'm very grateful to even have this opportunity to share with you here and to open the Word of God together. It's quite a privilege. Chapter 35, verse 8. because we have wickedness in us, right? We do. That's why the devil has so much success with his condemnation ministry, right? We're easy targets because we are sinners. If we never sinned, the devil wouldn't have any success at all in his, I hate to call it a ministry, but I guess that's the devil. By the way, some Christians seem to join the devil in that ministry of condemnation. I understand it from the devil. I expect it from the devil, but I don't expect it from the church. And thank God. Thank God for you guys. Thank God really for a church where people seek to justify and they're not looking for your faults. And there's a family. Oh my goodness. There's a family that I knew them before, but I had a meeting with them in Argentina back in December of 2017. And I realized that they had a little bit of the wife and the husband, there was a little insecurity and they wanted to know if I wanted them. They wanted to know if I wanted them in the church. They wanted to know if I wanted them in the ministry on the team. And I was sitting there, we were sitting there eating ice cream and I looked across and it was like the Holy Spirit told me, they want to know if you want them. And I looked and I said, I looked at them both. I said, you guys are awesome. Like you guys can be with us as much as you want. And they looked at each other and I went, oh my goodness, that was it. They wanted to know. And the woman looked at me and she said, the last times anybody told us we were awesome. And I thought wow. I feel like in greater grace, Karen and I feel like we get told, maybe not with those words, but we feel like we get told that every day. We feel like that's the way people are looking at us, treating us, talking about us, praying for us. We feel like people are saying, oh yeah, you guys are awesome. But they were like, no, we didn't think about that. But look at this verse in Job 35 and verse 8. Your wickedness. I go, yeah, I got it. But your wickedness. Oh, this is so good. Your wickedness concerns a man like yourself. Yeah. Your wickedness concerns a man such as you, but your righteousness, a son of man. Who's the son of man? Jesus. Like, my wickedness, yes, that's who I am, or no, was in the flesh. That's my flesh. Your wickedness concerns a man like you, the old sin nature, Adam, but your righteousness doesn't concern Adam. Adam is not getting righteous, but who am I? Right? That's why it's good. That's why it's so good when the words of Job are ended. When the words of the old man are ended. When my self-defense and when my, by the way, it was her fault anyways. You know, like the first, like God, you know, Adam and Eve, and God comes down and says, you know, to the, and Adam's the worst one, because Adam blamed God and Eve, you know, is the woman that you gave me. Unbelievable. By the way, in Spanish, like, the word for blame is like a two-part thing. It's echando la culpa. It's like throwing the blame. It's like throwing the blame, you know. It's like, but you know why we throw it? Cause we got it. Like, I throw it on somebody else because I got it. I had to actually have it to throw it, you know. Like, ooh, I didn't think about that. Oh yeah. Okay, now, all right. We're gonna go to Hebrews chapter 13. I've been just rehearsing these words in my mind throughout the day today, in Spanish mostly. So I'm going to have a hard time now in English. The two verses, Pastor Schaller read them in his devotional this morning, and they've just been on my heart all day. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. But how did he do it? How did he do it? By the blood of the eternal covenant. Equip you. How will God equip you? Listen, who wants to be equipped with everything good so that you can do God's will? Like, I say, oh, yes, I want to be equipped with everything good so I can do God's will. Right? How about this side over here? Do you guys want to be equipped with everything good so you can do God's will? Yes. 64% of you. Now, that's my mathematics. I was an accountant in my former, I don't know, it seems like several lifetimes ago. But equipped. Well, yes, I want that. I want to be equipped with everything good so that I can do His will. But how does it happen? How do I get equipped with everything good? You know, people start, this is the thing that Christians start with, I start with myself. Like me, I start with me, and that's, we go from me, and you know, oh, it's a bad place to start. Bad place to start is with my work. My work. Oh, it's terrible. Because then it becomes if it's my work, it becomes my righteousness. And if it's my righteousness, by the way, it will, the devil is just waiting for that. Cause he's gonna show you it. By the way, I remember a bumper sticker I used to see when I was a young guy that said, next time the devil reminds you, of your past, And he does, doesn't he? Does the devil ever remind you of your past? It might not even been distant past. It might have been 3 minutes ago past. But the devil does it. He reminds you of your past. But the bumper sticker said the next time that the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Like, yeah, it's good, isn't it? Like, yeah. Hey, I'm not living there. No, you can talk about my past all you want. I'm already past it. I confessed my sin. I'm living in the grace of God because look at what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. How does he equip you? By the blood of the eternal covenant. The equipping for daily life. What did Job need? Job needed Elihu. By the way, Elihu just set the stage for God to come right in. And that, you know what? When Elihu spoke, then God says, thank you. Like, now he's listening. Now he's not now he's ready to stop defending himself. Like, Elihu was like the perfect intro. Like, he brought Job right to the place where God could just come in and ask some questions. And Job is like, oh. And he immediately starts to realize, I have been foolish. Oh, I was talking too much. And that's what he says at the end of the book. He says like, oh, I spoke, but I didn't even know what in the world I was talking about. But now, before I didn't see, but now my eyes see you. This is what we want. When we see one of our brothers, it could be me, like it could be you. When a believer is starting to slip into this self-righteousness. When he's slipping into there, he needs an Elihu. He needs somebody who will justify him. He needs an encourager, not a criticizer. It seems like some Christians believe that it says in first, by the way, especially during this year, have you seen people who were overcome with anxiety and fear? Have you seen people like that during the last 18 months? Just totally overcome with anxiety and fear. What do they need? What do they need? Do they need somebody, you know, sticking a finger in their face and telling them how stupid they are? Is that what it says in 1 John chapter 4? Perfect criticism casts out fear. What does it say? Perfect what? Perfect love casts out fear. Well, you want to help them cast the fear out. It's what you're doing wrong. Like love, love, love. Man, I tell you, God loves us. Oh, if we could see, like that's what Paul prayed in Ephesians, right? I pray that somehow you could see how wide it is, how deep it is, how high it is, the love of God. Okay, look. The great shepherd of by the blood of the eternal covenant, he equips us with everything good so that we may do his will. Look at this. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So he has to work in me. He works in me the thing that is pleasing to him. I mean, we're like, wait, how does this go again? I'm a Christian. I can do it. And God says, Pastor Stevens used to call them unbelieving believers. believers who were saved by grace through faith, and now they're living outside of faith. They're not depending on God. This is our biggest problem, is that we just won't believe. When Job is in that place, when I am in that place, you know, like there's an Elihu for me. I've seen it. Like when that, and that's what this is, because God, by the way, God doesn't have favorites. And God knows when you're in that place. Look around. Just be careful who you listen to. Because you might have visitors, but one of them might be Bildad. But you gotta figure out which one is Elihu. And that's who you want to get counsel from, not Facebook. I always thought it was hilarious when people cry out on Facebook for advice. I'm like, oh, shit, don't even ask. This is where we get it. Like right here. I mean, you know, I'm not, you know, if you use Facebook, God bless you. I'll pray for you. I'm sorry. Equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Even that is, you know, like he works in us that which pleases him. God says, okay, I know what will please me. It's so much grace that it's just astonishing. Like God is saying, okay, like I know what will please me, so I will work in Pastor Donald. I will work in Pastor Donald that which will please me. And Pastor Donald is just like, how am I pleasing God? This is how it is. The only thing that we have to do is have the words of Job or Stan or whoever be ended. You know what I mean? Like, and know, like, when to just say, okay, God, where's my Elihu? Where's that guy? And usually, to be honest, like, in our case, it's from the pulpits that we've been in. That's where, and in the body, of course, too, but largely, like, from the pulpit. I was talking with a couple of these guys the other day about, you know, and we were saying how in Latin America, is very common, for churches to be dominated by women. You have a lot of, and by the way, you're like, God bless the women who are there and are being there. And it's not like, it's no hit on that. But many times the men, and many times I've talked with many of these guys, and many times they say like, well, but my wife, you know, like, I mean, she works some too, but I work more, and she's home more with the kids, and so she studies, so she knows the Bible more than I do. So she knows the Bible more, so I just defer, and I become not the leader, the spiritual leader in the house and a covering for her that actually I am designed by God to be. And so I said, like, what we gotta do then is like, and thank you for being here. Like, cause this is where it is. This is where you get it. Like from the pulpit, and you come and you do it on purpose, and you do it when it's convenient, and you do it when it's really, really inconvenient, and you keep on doing it, and you do it long enough, and you know what? It's not a secret. It's just God is faithful, and God is, God says, I know what will please me. Faith will please me. So I will help him to walk in faith. And you hear the right voices, you stay with the people, and you walk with the Lord. That's our message. The words of Job, hallelujah, are ended. But, it wasn't the last time that Job talked. And I guarantee you that Job's words after the end of that book were better and were more wise and meaningful than ever. Amen. So Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace, your love, your care. Thank you, Lord. If anyone is in this place or listening to this message, watching it on social media, on Facebook, or wherever, and you, if you don't know, if you're not born again, if you don't have eternal life, then that's what you need. You need to believe. You need to be born again. You must, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the first step. That's the first step to this life with him, is stopping my self-trust. And instead of depending on me, depending on Jesus Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I trust you. I believe that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world and my sin. Save me in Jesus' name. Amen.